A few weeks ago, perhaps 4 weeks or something like that, I thought perhaps maybe the opportunity might be afforded to me to speak. And as time went on and different guests came from afar, I thought till this afternoon that I about had it made. But going back to this experience I had 4 weeks ago, it seemed one day there was a few thoughts began coming to me that I thought might be pertinent if it fell my lot to preach upon. And it really is some of the teachings, the pure, plain, simple teachings of Jesus Christ. And it's none less than the thing called love and charity and related things to this. And it seems like this was impressed upon me to bring if I should have this opportunity. But also there was another side of it. And in the second part of what I intend to bring out, there is spoken of a time wherein this love will wax cold. Now going back to the former thought, I would like to enlarge upon the importance of love in our individual lives. We cannot underestimate it. And it seems like here last Sunday morning, as we had our sacrament service, I wrote down a reference and put number one beside it. And so this is the one you're going to hear first tonight. And I believe these things aren't by accident. I believe there's a purpose in them. And so from Moroni 8 or 7, 52 and 53, I would like to read. Wherefore cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is a pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of your heart. Notice this. That ye may be filled with this love which he bestoweth upon all the true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ. That ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. And really I thought, these two verses had much in their contents. Here it gives a definition of charity. There is a place in the scriptures that says charity is the bond of perfectness. And I intend to enlarge somewhat upon charity before I enter into the other things I wish to bring out. And we cannot underestimate for a moment the importance of this pure love of Christ, or charity, or as you look in your dictionaries, it says Christian love. However you wish to word it this night, we cannot for a moment underestimate the value of it in our lives. It is vital. It is important. Jesus Christ knew the importance of love in our individual lives. His Father was a God of love. Even he loved his Son. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Coming back to that now, think upon it a moment. It didn't say we had to be saved, but that we might be saved, that this opportunity might be afforded to those who would believe in Jesus Christ and in his Heavenly Father. And here we have a God of love who loved us enough, who sent his Son into the world for us. We cannot for a moment underestimate the greatness of this event. For through Adam came the fall. It came in through man, and it needs be that Jesus Christ must come upon the face of the earth. It was foreordained that he would come and give his life. He grew up here upon the earth first, suffered, Also, he preached the gospel. He chose ministry. He set forth a church here, his church. He did these things, but he laid down his life and was resurrected. And this is one of the greatest things, or maybe you might say the greatest thing that probably about ever took place. For we have the opportunity to be with God and Christ in eternity. And it was because of a God of love. It was because Jesus Christ was also a son of love of this God. He suffered more than any of us will ever suffer. And yet he did it because he loved you this night, and he loved all other men this much. And that's why I thought this is something that might be well this evening to enlarge upon, to ponder upon, and to show how important and vital it is in our individual lives. In the teachings of Paul in the book of Ephesians, we find both in the fifth chapter, the first two verses, and in the fourth chapter, the 32nd verse. And Paul says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now that shows the type of person you must be, kind and tender-hearted. And all too often, man is not inclined that way. Really, can we say it's our natural nature? Now, some people are much more inclined that way than others, it's granted. And some to be that way have really got to work upon it. I'll tell you for sure. And there's some that don't even care to be that way. But let me tell you, as believers in Jesus Christ, you better be kind and tender-hearted. You better forgive your fellow man, because God forgives you your trespasses against him. Now in these next two verses it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." He is the only one we should follow in his son Jesus Christ. "And walk in love." There is no other way. Actually, the gospel of Jesus Christ and his doctrine and his commandments are founded upon love. Christ's law is a law of love. There's no other way than this. "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So he did give himself for us. And we cannot underestimate the importance of this event in our individual lives. We would turn here a bit further to 1 John, the 4th chapter. It has a little more along this same line, starting with verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another." Now that's a commandment. That's no idle words. And really, this is why I want to stress this so important, the importance of it tonight. The vitalness of it. Because we're living in a world that's turning far away from this. But I'll wait a moment to get into that end of this. "For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And there is no other way than this. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Now that's a God of love. And you who have sons in here, you might think twice before you gave your son for such a thing as this. You might. But God, I don't think, even considered it a second time. It was the way. "Herein is love, not that we loved him," not that we loved God, "but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now really, this thing saying, I love you, is a deep, involved thing. It isn't just a thing I say I love you with my tongue. It's a way I treat you. It's a way my attitude is toward my fellow man. Really, people really know if you love them or not. People really know if you're a kind person toward them. You might say, well, infer that you are, but you could do little things that aren't quite up and up or right or in a little underhanded way or many other ways that would show that you really don't love this individual as you really proclaim you are. So the vitalness of this in our life, we cannot underestimate. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And so if he really loved you, each one of you this night, enough to give his son for you, you ought also to love one another. For don't you know that these people in this room were made after the image of this God and Jesus Christ. And according to the writer in the book of Psalms, man was made just a little lower than the angels. And that is man's position upon the face of this earth. And as that writer walked out one evening, and maybe he didn't even walk out, he might have been there, I don't know. But anyway, he looked into the heavens, and he saw the vastness of the heavens, the stars and the moon and all these things at night there. And he was inspired by it. And I too have been inspired by the vastness of the heavens. You can look today and you can see too far, not too far. But you can look at night and you look and you see a dimmer and a dimmer star, and it seems like you're looking beyond what we can even conceive. And to me, I don't think anything brings me much closer than the vastness of the heavens at night to God. And the other evening as we drove home from church, we looked up over in this direction at that beautiful moon that is part of this creation for you and I. God really loved us. This earth was made for you and I. And God made man just a little lower than the angels. And this writer said, what is man that you're mindful of him? And God explained, man is made just a little lower than the angels. He has dominion over everything that lives upon the face of the earth. And that is man's position. And so we must not take lightly our position here and the heritage that God has given to us. Not for a moment. So, really, if God loved us this much to give us such a beautiful place, and if there's defilement upon the face of this earth, it's because man did it. It says the earth is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. It isn't because God didn't make it a beautiful place to live upon. It isn't because it couldn't be a beautiful place today. If there's defilement, it's man involved. He's deviated from the laws of God and from the love of Jesus Christ and from the commandments that Christ set up here for you and I to follow. That's why many of the problems that exist today, and we have problems among mankind today more than in any dispensation of time. There is discouragement and depression upon the face of this earth. There are those who feel it can no longer go on. And just recently in our area, a young woman we heard in a testimony here took her life. This is a sad thing. And maybe we're responsible. Maybe we really can't lay the sole blame upon that young lady. I don't know the circumstances. I don't really care to get too involved in it unless I knew the circumstances. But I do have concern for such. And even among college students, I think it's the second or maybe one of the first greatest causes of death. Those who are tomorrow's leaders. And it's time we took a good, healthy, deep look at where we're going and what we're accomplishing and the type of people we are. And if we really aren't a people who have love and concern for our fellow being and love one to another, we better go look in that mirror, and we better not walk away and forget what type of person we are. We better analyze it pretty closely. In Matthew 22... and you can read this in verses 34 through 40, and I may not turn to it, But I want to give some of the background of this. Some of these things are things that I've used time and time again, but it seemed like these are the things I felt directed to enlarge upon tonight, and so I'm going to do it. I don't feel I really have a choice if I want to follow what I feel the leadings of the Holy Spirit. In this particular reading, we find that Jesus Christ in His wisdom was talking to a group of Sadducees. And we find they come up and ask Him a question. And He said, here is a woman, and she had a husband, and he died. And after he died, she married the brother. And it went on down through seven of them. She outlived six of them. And then finally the last one died too. And so they want to know. He says, now, they didn't leave any seed. And He says, in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? And He told him, well, you really don't understand everything. He says, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as angels. That's the way to be, angels of God. He put these Sadducees to silence with His wisdom. And then the Pharisees come along. They thought, well, the people were astonished at the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees come along and they thought, well, we'll try to tempt Jesus. And one of their learned lawyers temptingly said, what is the great commandment? Jesus Christ had the answer. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let us not forget. Now, let's back up there just a minute. Christ said this was the great commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Now, I have used this terminology before, but I feel that I should again tonight. Because within our body is this heart that pumps the life-giving blood to every part of our body. And when this fails to function, we die. And so with all our very functioning ability, we're to love this God. And with the soul, that is the life within us. Without this soul, this body is dead. It goes back to the God who gave it life. And we're to love it with all our soul. And with all our mind, and our mind is what we comprehend, we think, we do all the things we do with this mind up here. We each tonight, with our ability to think, are sitting in this room with all our faculties, hearing, seeing, and listening, and all these other things that we have. Able to even sit there, each one of you, because your mind is making it possible for you to sit. If it wasn't functioning right, you might be an invalid laying down or with paralysis or such like. So with this type of mind, we're to love the Lord thy God. And the second is to love your neighbors yourself. Now we find Jesus Christ teaching a little bit further on this thing called love in Matthew, the 5th chapter in the Sermon on the Mount. And I wish to turn to that part of it. This is found in verses 43 through 47. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. This isn't the teachings of Jesus Christ. He says, love your enemies. Boy, this is really getting tougher now. It isn't too hard to love these sweet little kids that come up and are nice to you, or people that's nice to you. How much easier it is to love them. But your enemy, the person that might really want to even destroy your soul, that might want to even destroy what you believe in, that might poke fun at you because you profess to be a Christian, because you confess that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ said, love your enemies. And there is no other way. And then He went on. It gets more involved as it go on. Bless them that curse you. So if somebody curses you, you bless them. This is a bit different than the natural man would really want to do, isn't it? Really, sometimes when it goes to getting rough, man wants to really fight back. If they say something kind of nasty, all too often man wants to say something nasty back, and next thing you know, you got a fight. But if it's an only one-sided argument, you can't even get a fight. So if somebody says something nasty, you just don't say something. You say something nice back. One place it says, by doing this, ye heap coals of fire upon their head. Further here, do good to them that hate you. Man, this is really getting involved, isn't it? And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You pray for them. You know, I had an experience earlier this year of a young man in Salem, Oregon. Not a member of this church, member of another church. And tell you this experience. He got in a fight. And, of course, in talking to him later, he says, granted, I shouldn't have been where I was. He was happened to be at a bar. But anyway, his friend there was getting rather rowdy. And he told him, oh, just let him alone. He'll be all right. And directly he come back and he hit his friend in the eye. He fractured his eye socket and broke his nose. And he never struck back. And he was in pretty bad shape for two or three days. And I talked to him off and on. And then talked to him one evening about the scriptures and the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, you know, he says, I prayed for my friend. I really wonder how many people that have really accepted Jesus Christ would be willing after that kind of a beating to pray for him. And he did. Well, anyway, it says, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He makes the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. Just because a person is ornery, he gets rain too. Well, I grant you, there's some times in the scripture when they didn't. There's a time when Elijah prayed it wouldn't rain on the earth for 3.5 years, and he got the attention of the whole group when it's done. I'll tell you for sure. They knew that the Lord God was a God. That the Lord, He is God, and there is no other God. I could get in that story, but it's beside what I really want to speak for. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Why, yes. Even among thieves, they say there's a degree of honor. Sometimes I kind of question the statement. But anyway, they kind of have reverence one for another. Well, of course, it could get to a point if they thought one was getting a little ahead of another. It might be a bit different. But anyway, even the publicans do this, and he expects more of you who profess to be Christians. And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? So, going back to what I brought out in the opening statement concerning this pure love of Christ, Moroni 7:48, I want to back up a little bit. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope. For without faith there cannot be any hope. And again, behold, I say unto you, that he cannot have faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly of heart. If so, his faith and hope is vain. For none is acceptable before God, save the meek and lowly in heart. These kind, tender-hearted people and such like. The meek and lowly. Jesus Christ wants us to come unto him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Not haughty. He wants us to be humble and meek. Jesus Christ was meek and lowly in heart. Come learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. One of my favorite scriptures, but I'll leave it too without going into it. And if any man be meek and lowly in heart, and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have what? Charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore, he must needs have charity. And I read earlier to you that the charity is a pure love of Christ. And charity never faileth. And it says here, pray with all the energy of your heart. And this is my plea tonight to each one of you. Pray with all the energy of your heart that ye might be filled with the love which he bestowed upon all the true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ. And this love he bestows upon the true followers. And pray with all the energy of your heart that you might be filled with this love. You know, over in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and when I say that, everybody knows about what I'm going to bring out. One of the more beautiful chapters in the Bible. And I'll just touch upon about the first half of this chapter. He said here, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. That's quine, isn't it? And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Why? All this on charity. Why is the pure love of Christ so vital? Because it says, though with charity suffereth long. That means they're long suffering. And those with charity are kind. They don't envy. They're not puffed up. They aren't braggarts and boasters, as is so common among many people who have great capabilities and talents. They don't behave themselves unseemly. They're not easily provoked. They thinketh no evil. Boy, that really gets down right close, don't it? It gets close to what we must do. They don't rejoice in iniquity. There is those today that literally rejoice in iniquity. There's even those who rejoice in iniquity that others are doing, even though they wouldn't do it. They kind of like to see a little of this kind of stuff, you know. It isn't the way it should be, though. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Well, like I said, I had a dual-fold purpose tonight. The second part of this purpose is coming forth. I wanted to stress and impress this evening the vitalness, the importance, the greatness of love in our individual lives. For a moment we cannot underestimate. We must have it. You must have it to stand in the days that are shortly ahead. Don't try to stand any other way. You must have love one to another and concern one for another. But Jesus Christ said something about this thing called love, didn't he? In the 24th chapter of Matthew, in the 12th verse, and he said, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And right up in the top, his disciples come to him and ask him, "When shall these things be? And when shall the signs of the world be?" This is one of the things he said unto them. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And we're living in a day wherein the love of many is waxing cold. It isn't what it once was. This is sad. There is deterioration in this nation, in peoples. There's deteriorations in families. The real old family tie that the United States of America was founded upon is deteriorating in more homes than it isn't. I believe that. Homes are ravaged with divorce upon the face of our nation. Many, many more are being affected by it. It is a sad thing that within this home, for this cause, shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And a good strong home makes a good strong nation. And children who are obedient to parents further makes a strong nation. And parents who raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord further makes a stronger nation. But this is going the other way. We can see it. We can see a deterioration that's literally hurting this nation. It's hurting the world. And one of the loosest living nations upon the face of the earth, Sweden, isn't it? Has the highest divorce rate in the world. I got that statistic, but I don't have it with me. All kinds of free things practice. It's really working wonderfully in the way of sin. For sure. I would like to turn to 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and tie some of the thoughts of Paul with this. the first, well, I want to read verse 1, and then I'm just going to take parts of the other verses. Because all of it's good, but I want to tie the things in as connected with love. This know also, that in the last days perilous time shall come. In the 24th chapter of Matthew and the 21st chapter of Luke, it tells us some other perilous times, but these are the perils of the weather, the perils of the elements and such like. But here is perilous times that to me are more serious than hail and fire and brimstone from heaven. For these are some of the perils of the last days, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. This is iniquity. This is why love is waxing cold. Men become lovers of their own selves, and the first next three words go right along with it. Covetous, boasters, and proud. Don't that all go along with a lack of love? Those who want to be prideful and boastful of what they can do, or their attainments, or their possessions, or such like as this. This is wrong. Over in Malachi, and I brought that out in the opening service, it says, "And now we call the proud happy." And this is done on the face of this earth. Even those that work iniquity are set up, and wickedness and such stuff as this. But those that feared the Lord met often together and spoke off one to another concerning what? Their own really soul welfare. And a book of remembrance was written. And in the day that Jesus Christ comes, it says, they are the ones that will be my jewels when I make it up. They are the ones, not the iniquitous ones. It tells of a day wherein there would be unnatural affection. It says in the third verse here, now this is a lack of love, is it not? Without natural affection. And this is certainly in our land and in our world today. The natural affection is man and wife in the attitude that Jesus Christ and God intended it for be. But it's not with men or women with women or all this kind of stuff. Not for sure. And it says that this is going to be one of the perils of the last days. It says without natural affection. There would be those who would be incontinent. And this is a lack of love. When incontinency comes in, they haven't love and concern for their fellow beings, for their mate or their husband or their wife or whatever it is, when such a thing enters into a marriage or otherwise. And it said, this is going to be one of the perils of the last days. Without natural affection. And the word I looked up earlier this week was called sadism. Delight in cruelty or excessive cruelty. This is happening today as well. People that really delight in hurting others. There is even some that delight in hurting their wife or their husband. They're sick. About all you can say. Jesus Christ said, as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. You go back to the days of Noah in the book of Genesis, the 6th chapter, and the 5th verse, and those, upon the face of the land was great wickedness. And go on down about the 11th chapter, and you find that it was days of violence and corruption upon the face of the land. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so also shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. There will be a similarity there. Let us have our eyes open, our ears open. Let us be alert. The time is later than we think. We cannot waste time. This is a precious thing. We read this, or sung this morning, number 312 here. Precious moments. Man, I got to read that. I won't get it right. Kind of forgot what it was. Precious hours, precious moments idly wasted, precious hours in folly spent. Christian vow and fight unheeded, scarce a thought to wisdom lent. We've given this life. We can't waste our moments. We can't waste our hours idling it away. And maybe even some things we're doing that really aren't too bad. Maybe they're enjoyable and good forms of entertainment. But let us not take away from pursuing the important thing in our life. The number one thing we should be pursuing is preparing to meet God. Our attitude one toward another should be goodly. We should be quick to try to help lift the weak and the downtrodden. We got a responsibility. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. We got a like responsibility. And sometimes a responsibility seems so great it seems impossible. But God sometimes, with a handful of men, accomplished things that no general would even begin to do, like with Gideon. With 300, he did what he started out with 22,000, and when it got down there, 300. And we know no general today would ever take out on such a venture as that, start cutting these men down. But God, in His wisdom, wants to show what His power is. And you are promised that same power on your side. You've got the source of it. You've got the capability of reaching out and pray that you might be filled with this love of His Son, Jesus Christ, with all the fervency and energy of your heart. For this is the way it must be done. Verse 4 tells us that there'd be those who would be traitors and heedy. And heedy is violent. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. I'll tell you what, Paul really had an insight there when he spoke in, didn't he? Perilous days of times, in the last days there will be perilous times. He really looked down and hit the nail on the head. There's probably never been a people so pleasure-minded as today. Well, ancient Rome was pretty bad, but you know what happened to it. It fell. It looks like if we can read that in history, we don't have to go to the Bible to read that. They fell because of their iniquity, because of their love for sports, because of their love of incontinency, all these things. They fell. And it looks like that the world could profit by this, but it seems that they really don't care. Some, I guess, must really be lovers of iniquity, like it says up here, without natural affection, and lovers of iniquity in this. And we take even in our own dear state, and you could even take on any Sunday, there are probably more people out pursuing pleasure than in the confines of the churches. I don't believe God is pleased with that one bit. And one of these days He's going to get enough, and when He gets enough, He's going to have the attention of the whole group, I'll guarantee you. Because He's promised things and He'll do it. He's not slack in His promises. Man is slack, but God is not slack. He's also promised to lift you up. But He's also promised you don't turn to Him, that He can really do some other things that aren't really the best, in our way of thinking maybe. But it's justice in the sight of God, because He's a God of mercy and a God of love. I would like to turn over to Luke, the 21st chapter, and dwell a few moments there. Because this chapter deals with some of the events of the last days, as well as the 24th chapter of Matthew. Well, I'm going to read the 10th and 11th verses. Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes. I'll tell you, there's one thing there that sets people to thinking. And I had cause a while back to bring out in a sermon, and maybe I'll bring out that again. Are you really prepared if tonight a gigantic earthquake hit in this area and destroyed every possession you have? Are you prepared to go on? Is your love for one another enough to sustain you and your love for God? Now, it's happened to some other peoples, and you don't need to think it can't happen in the United States of America. It said great earthquakes in divers places and famines, and don't think this can't happen either, and pestilences, and then this, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Now, those are things that are promised. Over in Matthew, that writer says, these are just the beginning of the sorrows. This one don't here. But it does show there is a day of toughness. And on down in here, he spoke some of the events to his very apostles then. And some of these things have come right on down and involve us as well. The 16th verse. And ye shall be betrayed by enemies and all kinds of evil people. Is that what it says? No, it don't say that. You might be betrayed by them, but he says, and ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends. Well, then it looks like it's past time, then, isn't it? To draw close to God and have that true love one for another. If we got that true love one for another, this would never be. But there are going to be some. It's going to be betrayed by their own parents or their own children or their own brethren. Well, this don't seem possible. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. That's what it says. And yet in all this, I can't help but marvel the greatness of the hope contained in the Scriptures. You go over to the 26th verse, and I don't want to read all these things. It tells of a time when men's hearts will fail them for fear. Why? For looking after those things which are coming upon the earth. And it says here, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now those things will be. And you and I together will not be able to stop it. I'll tell you what, though, I really believe this. If the whole earth repented, they could. But according to the Scripture, it's highly unlikely. We know what happened in the days of Nineveh. God said, I'm going to destroy this city. The iniquity is too great. They believed God. They didn't have to have somebody come and draw them a picture about it some later date after it happened. They repented. But from all indications of the Scripture here, this wonderful event probably won't be. But I hope and pray that many will see the error of their way before too late and come unto God with full intent of heart, for there's some great and marvelous blessings in store for those that love Him and keep His commandments. Jesus Christ said, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He intended that not only a rich, full life in eternity might be yours, but that your life every day might be blessed. It didn't say there wouldn't be any troubles and trials. It didn't say there wouldn't be some things to cause you discouragement maybe at times. But there is a God who has promised to sustain you if you will but put your trust in Him. Now actually, this time of fear that is spoken about here upon the face of this earth is going to be shaking unto the children of men. Over here in 1 John again, where I was reading a bit ago, there's a statement on this thing called fear. And it's tied with love. 1 John, the 4th chapter and 18th verse. He said there is no fear in love. So maybe there is the answer. It said there's going to be fear upon the face of the land. Men's hearts failing them for fear. For looking after the things that are coming on the face of the earth. And yet he says, there is no fear in love, for perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. And it certainly does. I think people being afraid today is one of their great problems. There's fear upon the face of our land. There's fear when people lay down at night. There's fear when they walk the streets in the daytime. There's fear of what might take place. People are fearful. I had one fellow I used to work for, and he said, what in the world is the world coming to anyway? And so for about 5 minutes, I had opportunity to really tell him just what is coming to, and then this is about as far as the opportunity could go. But nonetheless, if somebody wants to ask me such a question, they're going to get the answer, and if they don't want the answer, they better not ask. It's just that simple. Because I believe we got to pursue every opportunity. And all too often, we really don't pursue our opportunities. We kind of maybe withdraw into a shell. What did Jesus Christ say about the light? Stick it under a bushel and let her stay there. No. He says, let it shine unto the world. He says, don't put it under a bushel. Now really, is your light shining? Does people know that you are a believer? Jesus Christ said all this, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye have love one to another, as I have loved you, even so ye shall love one another. And what did he say? By this, shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. People will know what you are. If you really have love one to another, they'll know you're a different person. People can know what you are actually every day, everywhere you go. And you heard this other evening about being an ambassador, and I believe that, or other afternoon. Really, people know what you are. You're setting an example wherever you go, whether you like it or not. And I hope and pray it might be a good example. Because we got a responsibility. We got a duty. And we must not take it lightly. And like Paul said, we got hope. But he also said, if in this life only we had hope in Jesus Christ, we would of all men be most miserable. But he full well knew that there's a life beyond this grave. So there is no fear in love. But where does this fear come from? It comes from the devil. This person, the devil, was once an angel in heaven. He desired things he shouldn't desire. He fell and became a devil. He was evil. He became miserable. And as a result of his misery, it says he desired the misery of all mankind. So tonight, if you could just go home from this reunion and say, oh, man, what a lousy reunion. I just wished I'd never went. It's just, I feel so miserable and everything. Why, don't the devil be so happy to just be out there just jumping up and down thinking of, well, he really made inroads there. But I'll tell you what, when people go forth from this, they're going to tell what they've been having the last 3 days of their enjoyable experiences. But he's trying to deceive in the most cunning ways, and you can't even estimate the cunning of the devil. And like I mentioned the other evening, he isn't a man of wisdom. Not for a moment. He don't know what that is. But he's cunning and deceitful, for sure. I'll tell you. And we have to watch and be careful of what he does. I would like to turn over for a moment to the book of Proverbs and just read a few verses here, because I feel this does tie, fourth chapter, to some of the thoughts I've been bringing out. Enter not, 14th verse, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. What did that say? Avoid it. You young people tonight, you had a young man today talk about where he worked of the temptation, and he asked the young people to pray and be careful to not even yield to a little bit of temptation. All right, here's the way to do it. It says, enter not into the path of the wicked. Don't even get involved with them. And go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. That's a wise wisdom of old, is it not? Now, let's go over here toward the end of this chapter, 25th verse. Let thine eyes look right on. Right on. And let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. And establish what? In the way that Christ wants you to walk in Jesus Christ and God. In the gospel of Jesus Christ should you be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy feet from evil. And there is straight forthcoming commandments, if I ever heard them. I would like to turn over to the 37th Psalm and read just a bit more. And this will be about what I'm going to bring out this evening. Third verse. I always like to try to hold out hope, and especially after all these things I've been bringing out tonight. And so, this writer says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Yes, even in time of famine you can be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord. He is the one we're to follow. And he shall give thee the desires of thine heart, and especially if they be good. They'd have to be good, naturally. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Man, he really hit the nail on the head there. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass, because someone might be lifted up, and it seemed like even now the wicked are being delivered and all this. Says, don't get all shook up because of this. Don't fret about this. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. And then on down in the 10th verse. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. When the day he makes up his jewels, they won't be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace.
Let us turn to page 89 for our...